of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to Genesis 1, verse 1. The essential preparation for the intake of Bible doctrine requires the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit and objectivity and openness to the communication of the information at hand. It is your responsibility as a believer to be here, be under face-to-face teaching, and to do so regardless of the circumstances in your personal life that may be a pressure to you. You are to continue to move forward spiritually, pay attention to the information. The presentation of this particular doctrine requires that you maintain the filling of the Spirit and objectivity. Failure to do so makes this impossible for the believer. It is your responsibility, again, to listen in fellowship. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have the mind of Christ, that we have the truth, and we pray that you will be with us in this particular study in particular with regard to the presentation of the information to those who make a claim to positive volition and intellectual honesty. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. A couple scriptures before we begin. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, but examine everything carefully. That's an exhortation. Hold fast to that which is good. Jude 1:3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Proverbs 18:13. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and a shame to him. 2 Peter 3:18, familiar to us all, but grow, another command, in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. 1 Corinthians 1:18 and following. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? Proverbs 18:15. The mind of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. We move to this subject. And we deal with the order of events regarding the creation of all things. Important information, some of which you already believe and know well, because you've been taught it here. In the beginning, and the corrected translation, and by the way, this information I put down on my own. Nobody handed it to me. God knows, even if they'd have handed it to me, doesn't mean that you couldn't look at it. Nobody handed this information to me. I went back to Genesis 1, redid the exegesis to establish the order of things created by God. And so in the very first verse, I did not mark this in the highlight this here, but and it's important. The absence of the definite article before the word beginning is important. In a beginning, there could have easily been a definite article. Definitely the Hebrew has one. And in a beginning, God, Elohim, created. This is a calperfect of the verb to create out of nothing, to bring into existence that which did not previously exist. The object of the verb are two items. We have a neat little object in the Hebrew that you can't translate, direct object marker. I liken it to an arrow pointing at something. But anyway, it's ETH. It doesn't. It's just a peculiarity of the Hebrew language. In a beginning, God created the, there is a definite article now, the heaven or the heavens and the earth. I'll say this also has a direct object marker for both of the items. This is a way of highlighting in the Hebrew something, highlighting the significance of something. So two items are in view here, as anyone could easily read. Not just one, but two. And the two are confined to the heaven. Now, a word about the heaven. The word heaven in the Hebrew, like the name Elohim, is always in a plural. They don't have a singular. So sometimes you have to work in the context to determine what is in view here. More on that later with regard to the word and the interesting use of the word heaven, because now we know as believers, based on a verse that I don't have right in front of me, that there is a third heaven, meaning there's a first and a second to be identified. One, God, who possesses the attribute of eternal life, has no beginning or ending. This is a basic concept within the doctrine of divine essence. This is hard to comprehend for people. As my grandson said to me, who made God? And I sought to try to explain to him, and it was an honest question, who made God? I tried to explain to him God is self-existing. God is not dependent on anything for his existence, that he is eternal, that he never had a literal beginning as we understand beginnings. But we are limited in human language, so we use the word eternal from everlasting to everlasting, as in 1 Chronicles 16:36a. Blessed, that should be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And these other scriptures also support, and there are many other scriptures that support the fact that God has always existed, and we know from other doctrine in three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Nobody should ever have a problem with that. God is eternal. Obviously, his other attribute, the attribute of omnipotence, will come into play here. But he is, point two, self-perpetuating and self-sustaining. Self-perpetuating and self-sustaining. You can't think any higher than that. You cannot arise to a higher concept with regard to deity. So, Acts 17:25. Nor is he God, served by human hands. He doesn't need human hands' external support for his existence, as though he needed anything. Since he gives life to all, and breath, and all things. Acts 17:25. So this is very basic theology. Basic theology is God does not have a beginning. He does not need anything. Take everything away and he's still God. And he existed in this form from eternity past. God eternally predated creation. John 1:1-2. Now, the beginning in John 1 predates to eternity past the beginning of Genesis 1:1. And here we do have the definite article. And, of course, familiarity with that chapter on your part makes it clear that we are dealing and featuring here the second person of the Godhead in John's prologue to his gospel. In his prologue to his gospel, John establishes here, and one of the titles for Christ is the simple Hologos, the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Breaking that down, we see two distinct entities, but they both are deity. It's clear here that this is the basis for the beginning of the establishment of the plurality within the Godhead. There is more than one person. He was in the beginning with God. So, and of course, in verse 14, we finally come to realize who this word is, who the word is referencing. And it is referencing the one who became flesh. So the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God, is featured here in this. So God eternally predated original creation within endless space. Space. If you want to talk about outer space, we're talking about space that has no boundary. It goes on and on and on without, and again, something the human mind has difficulty grasping. Now, if God predated the phenomena of verse 1 here, which he most definitely did, neither the heaven nor the earth is eternal in that sense. We move on at some, the best I can say, is at some unspecified past time, God, and I will focus on the second person of the Godhead is the actual hands-on creator. So our Savior, the one who came in the form of a bondservant, lived among men at all those ages of his life, he is eternal God and the eternal creator. I think it's very interesting that Christ on earth knew who he was, knew that his deity had created everything around him, yet worked with his hands, humbled himself in his humanity, knew all along that he was the God-man. And back to John 1:3, this documents that this word, which is the God-man, the deity part, all things came into being through him. And he wants it to be very clear, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So there's nothing you could name, visible or invisible, that has been created that was not created directly by God the Son in his pre-incarnate, before the first advent, in his pre-incarnate state. All that is created, he created. Now, Jesus did miracles in his public ministry, and these miracles are largely attributed to the exercise of his deity over some helpless situation, raising a person from the dead, casting out demons. All the different things he did, this was accomplished through his deity. So there is one human in human history that is God, Jesus Christ. In the pagan world, aspirations to deity among humans existed. And of course, the Antichrist will declare himself to be God, openly and outwardly in the human race. There is only one God-man. There is only one man that is God, and that's Jesus Christ. That is established. So at some unspecified time, moment, God the Son created the heaven and the earth. But this was not the very first thing he created. I think this is interesting too as you reflect on things. When Jesus was confronted by Satan at the outset of his public ministry and tempted in the wilderness, he knew that he had created this entity that was tempting and seeking to bring him down in his humanity and negate the incarnation. But he never brings that up. He never brings up the fact that he created Satan or Lucifer before he became the fallen angel. Before and down the road, I told you on numerous occasions, as opportunity presented itself, that the angels as a race, in their entirety, they are not self-perpetuating. They don't reproduce. They're all male gender. There's all that evidence, not to be anti-female. It's just that, you know, most angels are depicted by modern man as in the female form. They are all of the male gender. So that was Job. They were witnesses to the original creation. They were there, all of them. They came into existence like Adam and Eve, full-blown. Now, whatever angels learned over time, that's one thing. But they were all fully developed. And they were conscious. And they were brought into existence, what I call, in the void. They look around, all they could see was other angels. And presumably billions of these exist. This chapter, God is lining Job out because he's got out of joint with him. And he's challenging Job. And it's interesting how he talks to his servant, Job, in his distressed physical state. Job was not in good health at this point. God healed him at the end of this and restored everything to him that had been taken away as a result of this test. But in this process, and one can almost understand it, though it's not defensible, that Job got himself out of fellowship with God. Why me? And going through all this and all this stuff vibrated his friends. Job had to repent of this, by the way. So the Lord is speaking to him here in terms that could not be called super friendly. He's lining him out. And here he is on the dunghill, wrecked physically. And this is how God speaks to him, because he's been acting up. He's been presumptuous, acting like he knows better than God. And of course he didn't. Any of us can get in a state of mind where we think, what are you doing, God? This isn't right. You need to handle this. Take care of it for me. Now. I don't like this. So we're being presumptuous. We get impatient. And we deal with God as a person. The Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, I read verse 1. See, this is who is this? Here's Job. Suddenly knows more than God. Who is this that darkens counsel? Darkens counsel? See, he's saying you're putting out human viewpoint, Job, and you're darkening counsel. Good counsel, you're throwing a darkness over this. Who is this that darkens counsel? By words without knowledge. You got a lot of words, Job. You're talking like crazy. But there's no knowledge behind it. Doctrinal knowledge. Biblical knowledge. Job is off the rails. That's part of the story of the study of Job you might never hear about. That Job got off track. Out of fellowship. Running his mouth. And all this had come out. And you were with me, you can read that. Now he tells him, Job, and here's the... I mean, he's weak, he's sick. He says, now gird up your loins like a man. I want you to gird up your loins like a man. Because girding up the loins is, you know, like putting on a belt or some kind of a deal. It's time for action. What kind of action is this feeble fellow going to do? But he tells him to. And I'll ask you and you instruct me. You're so smart, smarty pants. Now you can teach me. I'm here. You tell me. Where were you? See, precedent means something. Where were you back in the day? When I laid the foundation of the earth. Tell me if you have understanding. Where were you? You advisor to me? Were you there? Who set its measurements? Since you know, you're a little Mr. Know-it-all. Job's been acting like a know-it-all. Imagine God treating one of his servants this way. But this is what Job has earned. He's earned this. This is a part of his discipline. Who stretches the line on it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its foundation? Now that's the key verse here. When the morning stars sang together. This was a choir. Unbelievable choir. So these angels came on. They had vocabulary. They had ability to sing. Whatever the content of their song, they sang together. And all the sons of God shouted for joy. Usually people shout for joy when something spectacular happens. Like your team just scored the winning touchdown. And everybody jumps up in the stadium. And we'll come back to these verses because it's an extended and it goes back to the creation. Or who enclosed the sea with doors? When bursting forth, it went out from the womb. And on for different aspects of the creation, which we'll... The point five here is simply that the believer understands the sequence of events here. Can recite this sequence of events as a believer. One, God eternally existed in infinite space. I presume that since God is light, it was all light. There was no darkness. There's no reason to have any darkness. Darkness like God, light like God extended forever in the void before he created the angels. And naturally, he would have began to create the physical creation after he created the angelic creation immediately thereafter. Six, in other words, all angelic spirit beings were created first and were present when God created heaven and earth. Colossians 1:16. That isn't anything new to you here at Maranatha Church. You've heard this for all along. So again, the subject in Colossians is Christ. The subject is creation, things visible and invisible. The verb created means to create something from non-existence into existence. Latin, ex nihilo. Now, the first object of the verb bara, as anybody here can see, is the heaven. All right, that's my interpretation. Because there is not a series of heavens yet. There is just the heaven. And the first heaven, the heaven that was created first is the third heaven. It is put in place. It is a throne room. It is physical. The people who are there walk on its streets, see its real estate. I have no idea the dimensions. But it's huge. It's the throne room of God himself. He created that and the angels watched it. I don't think it was created like that. I think they saw a process. This simply follows the pattern of Genesis 1, the first chapter in your Bible. They saw this in a building project. You may go by one day and see a foundation. Go a couple weeks later, things are going up. It's kind of a process. That's me. I think they saw a process. And they're watching this process. And all this being put in place right before their eyes. And again, how long, that's not material to our subject here. That is completely speculative. But it wasn't very long. But they did, in any case, observe this. That's what made them so culpable. That's why there is no salvation for angels. There's no evidence at all. I had a couple pastor teachers that went out of here in the past that was advocating salvation of angels. And there's a verse in Hebrews, I believe it's 2:10, that blows it right out of the water. He gives no help to the angels. And he couldn't be talking about the good ones. One verse is like a pinprick in this big balloon of, oh, this is great. Bam! Nope, that isn't going to work. And I pointed it out to him in a meeting, but it didn't seem to do any good. And these were ex-pastor teacher candidates. I had some hand in training up. Just a little bit of history. So the first object is heaven, which refers to what we now know as the throne room or third heaven. The phrase third heaven actually occurs in the Bible one time. When the angelic host witnessed was a physical environment with God manifesting a presence on a physical throne. And I've been thinking about that. I mean, we have angels. Now, later on down, we have humanity. Later on down, we only have one now. Glorified or resurrected humanity, glorified humanity, Jesus Christ, believers to follow. But we have a person in a form sitting on the throne. And of course, we call this God the Father. They saw that. Obviously, a number of scriptures, we looked at some the other day in Revelation regarding this fact. I am reminded of Ezekiel in the first chapter. This is the call of Ezekiel to the ministry and his visionary experience. And I'll read one. It's without going into all of this, and here's the New American Standard translation for you. They're translating the word firmament that we know from the King James Version as expanse. Okay, for now. But in verse 26, now above the firmament, above the Hebrew preposition. Now above the expanse firmament that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne. Ezekiel's vision. Something resembling a throne. He talks about it in physical terms, like lapis lazuli in appearance. And on that which resembled a throne, high up, was a figure with the appearance of a man. That is, for those in heaven, observing the throne of God, they will see this figure to be distinguished from the figure of Jesus Christ. This is the Father, the one mentioned in Revelation, out of whose right hand Jesus takes the scroll and will start the events of the tribulation. Now, whatever form the angels were in, they're looking at this. And I don't, obviously, that was the scene had them seeing an occupied throne, not an unoccupied throne, a figure sitting on it. This sets a tone for so much that's in the Bible. He who sits above, he who walks, talks. I mean, it's a figure. It's not just a stone. On all the pagans, on their deals where they had men as objects of worship, they'd have them sitting on thrones, like Zeus, big high thing, sitting on a throne. So here we have in the Bible a throne room. The dimensions are not given. But if we were to look at things in terms of a relationship between a throne and that which is beneath it, like a footstool, we would recognize that the throne and all the rest around it is quite large and spectacular, whatever the footstool is. But more on that later. All right, let's read Psalm 11:4a. The Lord, Yahweh, is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Psalm 47:8. God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. 93:2. Your throne, I like this one because the throne existed after, well anyway, your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. So the establishment of a physical throne is something very important here. 103:19, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his sovereignty is over all. And many other scriptures I threw in some here for you, otherwise, that deals with this throne, both Old and New Testament documentation. We recently looked at Revelation 4 in connection with the 24 elders and all the thrones around the throne. So one of the things that is important to understand here in the opening verse of our Bible is that God established two things. The Lord established two things. Christ, if you will, established two things, one and then the other, in the order of events recorded in this verse. The first verse in your Bible, a creation verse. Simultaneous, or immediately thereafter, with the creation of the throne room, Jesus referred to it as his Father's house. God created the earth. The earth, which is referred to in Scripture as God's footstool. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. A footstool, in any kind of language, is immediately related to some seat, some throne, some city. It's not remote from it. Somebody said to me, Christ making his God making Christ's enemies a footstool for his feet? It means beneath. It means immediate. It means all of the enemies of Christ will come before him and be subject to him. So there it's used in a metaphorical sense. However, it's used in a close sense, in proximity to something. Monarchs sat on an elevated throne. These thrones were often elaborate. And this is the pattern from God sitting on a throne. And had a footstool to rest their feet upon, because the throne was so big and large, you needed something to support your feet, because your feet would not naturally touch the floor. So you need a footstool. If you go online and look up footstools, you'll see all kinds of, Google all kinds of footstools. All sorts. Note, nothing is said about the creation of the sun, moon, and stars. Nothing. So this poses a problem, for in my mind, clearly, for the spinning earth that's supposed to have been, all of this came into existence at once. This is not what Genesis says. I beg of you, this is not what Genesis says. Genesis says, if you had a document in front of you and you were tested on it, you wanted to go through it, research that document, you would look at this afresh and you'd say, yes, there was a heaven and there was a earth. So when we refer to heaven, I mean, normally we come boldly before the throne of grace. We're thinking in terms of upward, and we're thinking in terms of a physical throne with a figure sitting on it. This does not negate God's omnipresence. Heaven cannot contain him. He is immense beyond. But there is this physical point of reference that Christians historically have been related to. Heaven above. They pray to heaven above. Above their heads. A directional thing. The earth, and of course verse 2, this of course is in the commentaries. There are two sides to this. The ones that say that God created the earth to look like this initially, and those who say that no, there is something that happened that made verse 2 a reality. Something bad happened. And that's the position that I've taken historically. The earth was. We have a calperfect to the verb to be, to become, to exist, to happen. And it'd be better translated, and the earth became, as I put here in brackets. Formless and void. Tohu wabohu. Formless. Tohu? Tohu can also be translated desolate, unattractive. The scenery was thumbs down, bad. It was scenery, but it was not anything that was ordered. It was like kind of like chaotic, like some place that's just totally trashed and wrecked due to some event. And the next one means emptiness. So I, bohu, void. Void of what? Not void of physical, inanimate stuff, obviously, but void of any life or anything. You know, now I don't have a clue. Maybe there is somewhere hidden in Scripture. I don't know. I keep an open mind. It's got to. I don't have a clue what the earth and its surface looked like between the time that it was originally created and this judgment befell it. I don't know what it looked like. I don't know what was on it. I don't know what was going on it. I don't have any ideas. There's all kinds of stuff out there. They think there was a pre-Adamic race. There's people who think that some of these cities are buried somewhere where something went on. I don't know what went on. So I don't go there. It's not profitable. But if the angels were created and there was a period of time before Satan fell and a period of time before he was allowed, you know, this will get you with God. The things God allows things to do. He allowed Satan to have a free reign in testing all the angels to come over to his side in his revolution against God. God let him do that. God stepped back and let him have his day with the angels. And one third of them, as we know from Revelation, one third of this vast number joined up with Satan in his revolution against God. But a little more on that in a moment. The earth became formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. The first appearance of darkness in Scripture, right here. And the deep is interesting. It's to home. It's always related to the oceanic depths over the face of the deep. Absolute, total darkness. Koshek. Upon the face, surface of Tahom. And then we see a process beginning. And it begs the question, what is this all about? And the Spirit of God was moving. The Spirit of God is the third person of the Godhead for Christians and for true Bible believers. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit doing something that is not quickly understood here. I mean, the Spirit is omnipresent, right? So what is this moving business? It has to have some kind of an effect upon this presumably frozen surface. Because if you have the deep and you have no land mass of visible, not even an island, then you have a total darkness. We're presuming that it's frozen. I am. Otherwise, what is the point of this moving of the Spirit? Was moving. Rakaf. The Holy Spirit did, but Moses plugs in here this PL participle of rakaf. It means to hover. Translate was moving. It's used of an eagle dealing with its young over them. We know that birds over their eggs provide heat, hover over, blah, blah. Deuteronomy 32:11. Was moving upon the face of the waters. New vocabulary. There is water. It is, the deep is actual water. And the Spirit of God is moving. So in this part of it, we have a transitional verse dealing with something that happened. Sometime between the creation of these two physical realms, heaven and earth, but closely connected realms, a negative but necessary event took place. I say necessary. It is necessary because of what occurred. The earth became something it was not in its founding, is my presentation to you. You could say it was trashed. Based on the evidence from this verse, without form and void, tells us two things about the earth. Something that was not the case with God's heaven. This did not affect heaven proper. By the way, when Satan fell and you had this event in heaven, it shook the angels up. It really did. There's a verse in Job. I can't run it down right now. But there was a trembling in heaven. There was no longer the harmony and everybody on the same page. There was an event in heaven proper. I came across that in Job. There's phenomenally fascinating stuff in Job with regard to these matters. Anyway, to this. God did not create the earth in this condition. We can be assured of this because we have a verse. We don't need 20 verses. We have a verse, a very clear forward verse. Genesis 45:18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens and the earth. There we are again. He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it. It did not create it a waste place. We only have the tohu word here, but that's good enough. He did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. Opposite of void. I am the Lord. There's no one else. So we get help from this verse, an essential verse to help us in the understanding of this second verse in the Bible. The third term is that is brought to the reader's attention is the fact that darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, darkness as a phenomena, we're all aware of it. Shut the lights all out here and it'll get a lot darker quicker, even with some light coming through the blinds. We're familiar with darkness. Darkness is matter. Darkness is a phenomena that has been attempted to be discussed by science and everything. Dark matter, we hear, et cetera, all the rest of it. For our purposes, the darkness upon the face of the deep. Darkness did not exist prior to the fall of Lucifer and his angels. Darkness is a creation of God. Furthermore, Isaiah 45:7, the one forming light and creating darkness, the bara word. Causing, these are just things God does. Satan didn't create darkness. He didn't create anything. He can't create. He's not a creator. He can't bring things into existence. He can mess with stuff and make it look impressive. But he can't create anything. See, with all these powers, angels, he's got these limitations. God alone can create, bring into existence that which previously did not exist. So the darkness, the one forming light and creating darkness, causing, this is God, this is his work in the affairs of history and time. People might not want to know this, but we know that God causes well-being, status quo well-being among people, environment where there's well-being, but he also creates calamity. And he does this through all the different things he has at his disposal to bring calamity and chaos and everything down. The upheavals in civilization, events on a personal level. God does this. See, there are people all out there today, God didn't do that. You know, if it's a nice day, you know, funny mentality. Oh, God gave us a nice day today. Well, if a big bad storm's come through and trash things and people die and everything, then who did that? He causes calamity. According to his will, according to the situation on the ground. It's not just some accident, and God is this deity that can't handle any of this. He just puts out good things, but doesn't bring bad things to bear. We know that he does. He creates calamity. It's a balance, you see. You don't have this extreme. He creates calamity. I am the Lord who does these things. This is just a list of things I do. Just a few things on a list. This condition was a result of a judgment upon the hangout of the fallen angels. Okay, that's my deal. I mean, if they had access to the third heaven for however period of time, they certainly had access to the earth. Otherwise, all they had out there was light, light, endless light. What are you going to do out there? The angels needed, God, his creatures need something they can see, observe. Even spirit beings do. To just create them without... And just say, well, I'm God, and speak to them out of the void and everything. That had to come down to a throne. Had to come down to a physical environment. that they operate in. We know that angels are going back and forth between heaven and earth, back and forth, back and forth. Jacob's ladder, vision. Angels, back and forth. Constant traffic. Explanation. Lucifer fell from sinlessness, perfection, due to the sin of pride. You learned in Maranatha Church that the original sin was pride. Well, pride covers a lot of things, doesn't it? But his was pride of appearance. People have pride of intellect, pride of possessions, but his was pride of good looks. Now, he was a genius, obviously. He was, and we have covered in the past the five falls of Satan. This is perfectly paired up with the five revolutionary statements, or the five I wills of Satan. I will, I will, I will, in the book of Isaiah. Was it 13 or 14? Okay. One of these I wills, the last one, is he's going to replace that figure on that throne and set himself up there. If Satan wants to attack God's plan and all that involves God's plan, how do you attack a spirit? An invisible spirit. You can't attack that. So you have to attack a physical throne. He covets that throne. And look at that verse in Isaiah there. I will ascend to the sides of the north. And his idea is to take his place on that throne. He wants nothing less. He's not just happy to do his stunts down here. He wants to replace God, the idiot. Maximum arrogance and incredible hubris on the part of this entity. Beyond comprehension. You can't figure... Take all the bad characteristics of human mentality, psychopath, everything, put it all together, and then multiply it by whatever, and you've got Satan. And he knows all the tricks. So, the five falls of Satan, the five I wills of Satan correspond, and we can document the five falls of Satan. As a person lifts himself up above God, so they're going to be brought down. Pride precedes a fall. His first fall was he got ejected from the throne room. And Jesus made reference to that when he said in Luke 18:18, and can you imagine you're sitting there listening to this man that's been doing all this? And Luke says to his audience, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Well, that can only refer to his humanity, his deity. Excuse me. It can only refer to his humanity. His deity wasn't there when Satan was kicked out unceremoniously. Bam! He brought sin to the throne of God in the third heaven, and he got that sin was committed right there in the presence of God on the throne, and he was evicted. And like lightning has the figure. See, that's a figure of speech. It means fast, quick, boom. That's what it means. When you see lightning, it's rapid and so forth. It was like lightning. He was evicted. That's his first fall. He lost his job. He lost his preeminent position. Of all the angels, God elevated him above all of them, and he had this special venue. But he wasn't happy with it, like some people. But it all started with pride of appearance. He wasn't like, quote, grace-oriented. I look this good because God made me this way. If you look good or you got some attribute humanly, you need to say, God gave me that attribute. I have no basis for pride. I had nothing to do with the genetics that brought this to pass. God gets the glory. God made me this way. So there's a lot of people prance around with a pride of appearance factor. That was the original sin. And that is brought out clearly in a discussion about his fall in connection with a king, a monarch that was like him, mimicked him, and it goes into things that couldn't be true of the monarch, the king attire. You can read all about it in Ezekiel. And his pride. His perfections, his pride, and various details about him. He had other attributes. So his first fall was sin. His second fall was ejection from the throne room. They happened bam, bam. They're close together. And we have to go all the way down through human history to get to 3 and 4. 3 is the center of the is the middle of the trib, when he is no longer allowed access to the heavens above and confined to the earth. I don't know if that means just the first heaven, probably just the first heaven. He can't go into the throne room anymore. And all these angels are pushed out of that realm. I mean, there's a lot we don't know, but we know that. That's his third fall. His fourth fall, he gets stuck in hell for 1,000 years. All the angels are bumped off the earth. What a nice place this world will be without that crap. No angelic, demonic influence. Nobody can say a demon made me do it. If sin exists, it's because someone sinned from their sin nature. They will all be placed in hell for 1,000 years. And then Satan and his crowd will be released for the Magog event. And his fifth fall is final confinement into the lake of fire. So he loses. Over an unspecified period of time, there I am, I'm limited on what I can say, Satan led a rebellion. God stood down, all the angels' volition was tested, and solicited the angelic host to follow him in his revolutionary manifesto. This is the first manifesto in Scripture, and all revolutionaries, whatever kind of revolutions or rebellions occur, they usually have a manifesto of what they're going to do. The communist revolution that swept over our earth, and so many millions died, perished by these murderous people. I don't think they were just atheists. I think they were Satanists. Satan is the great red dragon, and all the illegitimate killing all over the earth, he is somehow behind it. Blood. That's why he's the red dragon. The red part's blood. He's a killer, a murderer, a liar, all this bad stuff. And he does this, but anyway, I wanted to read the manifesto. This is the first revolutionary manifesto in Scripture, of course, it would naturally be. And the funny thing about this manifesto, it's not recorded when he said it, but it's people taunting him. Stupid will be taunted by the people that are in hell with him. Satan wants it over everybody else. So what? He wanted this high place. He gets the lowest place. He gets put down. When Satan comes under his fourth fall, hell at the second advent, all angels, all the fallen angels are dumped into hell. There's a group of angels in hell right now. Those are the ones involved in the Genesis 6 event. They're going to get to come out for a little bit too, 5 months. I know you think people are going to be like, he's crazy. No, I'm not. They come out for 5 months, but they won't come out looking pretty like they did back, and handsome males like they did in Genesis 6. They're going to be a horror show. And they'll torment humans for 5 months. They'll go back. But my point off target here a little bit. This is dealing with Satan. Statements in prophetic scripture sometimes has a frame of reference entity, a king of, and then it has, in this case, Satan. And verse 9 of 14. Oh, let's take our break. It's a little over. See you in a minute.